All right, thank you. Last couple of weeks, we've had some lessons on the mystery, first being Christ in you in Colossians 1, and then last week, what the mystery is, studying the book of Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 there. This week, I'm going to talk about why God hides things. Ephesians 3, verse 9 says that Paul is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We covered that last week. He continues to say, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Why does God hide things? Why didn't he just tell us all sooner? Why didn't he just tell everyone in the beginning? Why does he wait thousands of years to do such a thing? So I want to communicate and some understanding about why God keeps something secret in the Bible. And in the Bible, God keeps lots of secrets. There's lots of things that are hidden, not told, withheld from people's understanding, if not revelation entirely. Romans 16, 25, a verse we like to quote around here, says that we preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So this is repeated in the scripture, that this mystery that was revealed to Paul in his epistles was kept secret from the foundation of the world, since the world began, it being purposed by God before the world began. Now, hiding things means that God didn't want us to know. That's what the purpose of hiding things is, right? It's secretive, it's mysterious, and thus the saying that Christians have invented of God works in mysterious ways, because there's things they don't know about God. There's secrets about him, right? Keeping secrets is also a way we might know in humanity to create some power, right? That if I know something you don't, and it's something important, that gives me some power, maybe over you, right, if you don't know a thing. Keeping secrets from competitors and things like that. It also creates a distance. If you keep secrets from people, it doesn't really help the relationship, right? You're keeping a bunch of secrets. And it causes separation in that way. Like the opposite of that is intimacy, where you're familiar with people and you don't keep secrets from people that are close to you like that. You see? So why is God hiding things? If God so much loves us to have a relationship, why is he keeping secrets? Why is God like that? And is it a wrong thing or not? Of course, men want to know every secret. We want to know everything, right? That's why we gossip. Why? Because you want to know things that you don't need to know. But why is it secret? They got nothing to hide, you know, as if that's a blame. Like, in fact, if you want to hide something, that's a blame. In our culture, it is now. If you have something to hide, then apparently you're doing something wrong. That's a real cynical and weird way of viewing hidden things. God hides things. Is he doing something wrong? Right? Is he deceiving you? But gossip it shows that we want to know every secret thing. The news. I mean, why people are so engaged with the news 24/7 about things that don't have a direct effect on their own responsibilities in life has to do with the fact that we want to know what's going on. We want to know things. We want to know everything. Just tell me everything that's going on. And about certain things, we get so excited about it, we need to know every detail of the thing that's going on. Like, how many times has, you know, Trump talked to the Iranians? We need to know every time in detail, right? We need to know everything that's going on. This is why we learn. Those are maybe some of the negative aspects of wanting to know everything, but we learn also because we want to know things. We read books, we discover, we explore, we do science because we want to know things. And that we don't understand how things work drives us to greater knowledge of things. God put this in us somehow, that we have a drive to know, right? When you talk about classified documents being revealed, right? Have you read all the Epstein files? Who can? There's too many, right? And yet now we have them to read. At least we think we have them all, you know. But classified documents, we want to know what's going on behind closed doors. We want transparency. We need to know. This is coming from your nature as you, you know, watch your YouTube and, you know, go to work each day. Secret clubs are invented based on such things, right? You can join our club, and that's where you know the secret, right? You want to read this article and know the secret juicy information, pay through the paywall, and then you get the access to the secret club. And so this drives something within your own conscience and soul, the need to want to know a thing, right? Because the alternative is you saying, no, I'm okay being ignorant, right? And that doesn't make us feel good. We want to know. We at least have access to know. So this is within us, and to know in reading the scripture that God's hiding things seems counterintuitive, especially with the cultural idea that God's loving and he wants to love us and he wants to have a relationship with us, as Christians say. He's hiding things? Yeah, he kept the mystery secret since the world began. Yeah. Wow. Why did he do that? Right? Friends reveal secrets, Does that mean he's not being friendly? No, it doesn't mean that. Intimacy requires giving information, right? Knowing certain things. Transparency. We just want transparency on classified documents. Transparency. If God's going to be transparent about what he does, it's almost like a semblance of a sign of honesty to be transparent. And especially relationship. If there is an idea of God having a relationship with us or us with him, doesn't that require some sort of understanding of who they are and what they're doing? Right? This is, we've said before, when Christians say, I love God and I have a relationship with him, and you ask them, what is God doing? And they say, I don't know. That kind of betrays their statement. Right? So John 15:15, Jesus even said that I made known unto you all things because you're my friends. John 15:15. This is the night before he was betrayed, and he says, henceforth I call you not servants. He's talking to his disciples here. For the servant knows not what his Lord does. The Lord keeps secrets from the servant because the servant doesn't need to know things. And that creates a distance between them, the servant, master, and servant, right? But Jesus says, I have called you friends. You're not simply my servant, my friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You see why he says I call you friends? Because I've told you the things that I've been given to tell you. Like, I've given you information and access to me and secret information and mysteries I made known unto you. Now, at this point in John 15:15, what he hasn't revealed is the mystery of the cross and the mystery of the gospel that we now know. But he told them the things he was sent to tell them. So you see the aspect of friendship, meaning revealing information, right? Getting access to that. People all over cry out for God to speak to them. Christians do this. They want to know his will. They want God to tell us what he's doing and what his will is. This is a constant Christian activity. They want to get understanding from God because they lack it. They want God to reveal himself to them, right? To reveal his wisdom and knowledge. They want to know what will happen, if not after their life, in their life, to someone else. They want to know, God, tell us. You have access to this information. Tell us, right? People cry out to God. Job is a great example of this. Job not having access to the Bible that you now have, which is a lot more revelation than he had, at least written revelation. But in Job 23, hear what Job cries out and see if this you don't sympathize, or at least know Christian friends that you can sympathize with having this cry. Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. Remember, Job was afflicted with diseases and loss and death and everything else, and he didn't know why this was happening. He didn't understand. Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. If only I knew where God's at. If I knew where he was at, that I might come even to his seat. I would approach him, and I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would ask him why, and here's why I don't deserve this and everything else. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. I would listen to him and listen to his reason. Listen, I want to know why he's doing this. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. So I'll put forth my arguments. Why did you do this? He would tell me the reason why. All would be good in the world because I would know the reason why. I would know the great secret of why this is happening. Right? Why is God doing this? Why is God not doing a thing? He says, there the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. So I don't know where God's at. I can't access him. And if I knew where he was at, I would plead my case, I would listen to his reasons, and it would be great. And this is where Christians are at, right? If only I knew the secret way to get access to God, the secret prayer to say to get him to respond, the secret way to get him to unlock all of his secrets so I could just simply understand. That's all I want to know is understand why things are happening the way they are. Right? This is natural, but this is what the Christian asks. And so the idea of why does God hide things is a very common question that people have, like Job had in Job 23. Why can't God just reveal all truth from the beginning? Why is he hiding so many things? So that we can walk in it. I mean, we'll do it for him, right? That's what Job's saying. I will serve him. I'll do it. I'll understand. I'll glorify him. I'll praise him. If he would just let me know what's happening, you know, you've had these conversations with your spouse and your friends. Just let me know what's going on. We work together. And Job's saying the same thing. Tell me what you're doing so I can work for you and I can walk with you. Why does God keep some things secret? Why didn't he just reveal the mystery, truth, and spiritual understanding that we can read in Paul's epistles to Adam and Eve? They left the garden and said, look, this is how you need to deal with your sin, right? You need to trust God in faith, right? Why didn't he do that? Okay, here's some reasons, some things to consider about why God hides things in the Bible. Let's go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. You might be shocked at the things God hid back here in Genesis 2. Now, you're not shocked in the sense that Ephesians 3 just told you that the mystery was kept secret since the world began. So you don't find the mystery you find much later in the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. It's not here. God creates the heaven and the earth. He creates the Garden of Eden. He puts Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, in there. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, he says, out of the ground made the Lord to grow, Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. What a gracious thing he's doing here. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. So there's lots of trees there to eat. There's the tree of life. And there's also, it says, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? There's two special trees that are pointed out, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, down to verse 16 and 17, there's a tree of life and a tree of knowledge. Verse 16 says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So can they eat of the tree of life? Yes. What can't they eat of? Well, the only thing they can't eat is of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why is God hiding things? If I eat this tree, what do you get? Knowledge of good and evil, but the good too. There's knowledge in eating this tree. So, and God says, don't eat the tree. Right? Why is God hiding a thing? Adam and Eve didn't ask this question, at least not to Genesis chapter 3, but you can hindsight realize why. You can ask the question, why did he make this tree? There's lots of reasons for that, about obedience and faith and everything else. But today we're talking about God hiding. Look at Genesis chapter 3, in verse 3. I bring this up because I wanted to foreshadow here what Satan will say to Eve. Why did Satan tempt Eve the way he did? How did he tempt her? He tempted her by claiming that God was hiding something from her. And the truth was, he was, right? But this is not a shame on God. If you in your flesh respond to God keeping things secret with, why is God doing that? That's wrong. That's not good. I need to know. Actually, that shows your wickedness. Amen. Okay, and we'll cover that here in a moment. But Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. He didn't say the touch it part, of course. And he said, you'll surely die, not just die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Satan knows God's word better than she did. But he denies it. He said, he's lying to you. Okay? Now, that's a bold claim. That's a wrong claim to say God's lying to her. But what's his proof? What's his credibility that saying that you should not surely die? Verse 5. He lies in verse 4, but tells a truth in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? So God knows that when you eat it, your eyes are going to be opened. The secret here, Eve, is that God knows that when you eat it, you're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the implication of Satan is he doesn't want you to do that. He told you outright, right? I don't want you to eat of this tree of knowledge. I don't want you to know good and evil. So what has he just done? He's called God a liar and now impugned God by saying he's keeping something secret against you. He's keeping this secret so that it would be against your benefit. That's always behind the wrong thinking about God keeping secrets. That you think somehow he's against you and he's deceptive and he's manipulative and that's why he's keeping secrets. That's what the devil does. That's what liars do. Yeah. Liars keep secrets to trick you and to control you. Yeah. God doesn't keep secrets that way. Amen. You say, well, there's no way that keeping secrets is ever a good thing. Well, I got a long lesson here, okay? God kept verse 5 secret. All he says, don't eat the tree. Don't eat the tree. And he says, he knows that if you eat it, your eyes are going to be opened. True or false? True. Right? And the devil's implying that's not a bad thing. And so in verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate of thereof. Right? Some knowledge will kill you. Why does God keep secrets? don't eat the tree. Why, God? Every child does that to their parents, right? Maybe we're telling you not to eat the tree for your benefit. You're not telling me something. Like, that tree says I get knowledge, my eyes get opened. Some knowledge kills you. Why did God not call it the tree of sin? That'd be a pretty negative connotation. I'm not going to eat the tree of sin. I'm not going to do that. It's the tree of knowledge. You see, man in their sin wanted knowledge of a thing that they didn't need knowledge of. Yeah. And when they ate the tree to get knowledge of the thing, they got the knowledge of the thing, which is what sin entered by, was their wrong desire for knowing things that God didn't need them to know. They didn't need to know. They were in perfection. They needed to know more. You see, this is contrary, as we'll see later in the scripture, to all kind of faith and trust toward God. What this exhibited was a lack of trust to God. Instead, they now thought they knew that God was keeping a secret for their bad, for their hurt, right? They didn't trust God. God calls him a liar. He gains trust revealing a secret. It was not the whole truth, by the way. It is true their eyes were open, but their eyes would open means that they also would fall into the consequence of sin. And since he lied about the death part, they would surely die, right? God keeps some things secret because they will destroy you if you knew them. You understand this, don't you? Some things we keep secret from innocent children because it would destroy them. It's not because we're evil or malicious. We're trying to protect their innocence. There may be a time in which they can come to know it, but now's not the time, right? That's not evil. And someone comes along. Isn't that how temptation works? Well, your parents, they just don't want you to know the truth. Yeah, because they know it's going to hurt you. Some knowledge will kill you. Literally, eating that tree of knowledge killed Adam and Eve and brought death into the world. Okay? Now, look at Genesis 3 at the end of the chapter in verse 22. The Lord, after this, of course, gives them mercy, even though there's a curse that comes from their sin. He gives them mercy. He kicks them out of the garden in verse 22. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, you see, so Satan said was true, right? Became as gods, knowing good and evil, but that wasn't good for them. And to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take it also the tree of life and eat and live forever in his sin, which is going to be a problem. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep away the tree of life. So from that point forward, the garden of Eden, its location and access is a secret. They couldn't get back in. Why is God keeping this secret? You can't get back into my perfection, my place of glory, until your sins are dealt with. If you come back into this place where I have to judge you, you're dead. Now, you and I can speak like that. I'm saying that because I know the end of this story from the beginning because God's revealed all of it, right? But Adam and Eve didn't. He says, you're gone out of the Garden of Eden. Now, they had two options here. Either now to trust God, well, okay, God, if this is what you need to do. Or number two, resent and be bitter at him even more. Oh, now we can't even get access to the garden anymore. It's for your own good, right? If they try to get back in, there's a cherubim with a flaming sword that would destroy them. Okay, so he keeps it secret. Some things are secret because they would destroy you if they were revealed, if they were known. You don't need to know them, okay? Sin is such a way where you know things that you have learned, sinful experiences that you simply do not need to know. And now that you understand God's grace and mercy and strive for wanting the righteousness of glory, you wish those things never entered your mind, right? Some things you don't need to know. Right? Why God keeps things secret, that's why. Number two reason is that he is God. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the law said, when God gave the law to Moses, that the secret things belong to God. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. If God reveals a thing to you, then you should know, trusting God and his revelatory purposes, not Satan and his deceptive practices, that he gave it to us to know. And so it's for us to know. That's how you know what you should know and what shouldn't know. But the secret things, if God hasn't revealed it for you to know, then it's not for you to know. They're the Lord's. Okay? The Lord God knows all things. The Bible says this. His knowledge is infinite. God knows everything. There's a few things in the knowledge of everything that you don't need to know and are not yours to know. Okay? Romans 11:33, many centuries later, Paul praises God for his wisdom. Okay, even the things that he didn't understand before, Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Answer, no one can fully understand everything God knows." And yet Paul's praising God for this. That's what makes him God. He is God because you're not. You're not God. You cannot know all things. This desire you have to know all things is a desire that God gave you to know him. But you cannot know all things like him. Instead, you should see that he knows all things and praise him for being God. But when you say, no, I want to be like you, that sounds real familiar, doesn't it? That's sin. That's the devil. So again, this is not saying you should not seek the things that can be known that God has revealed. It's trying to understand the secret things God hasn't known, that God hasn't revealed yet. Okay. Ezekiel 28. I love this verse back here. It's kind of interesting. God here is mocking the prince of Tyrus, who some think is a type of Satan, back here in Ezekiel 28. Now, back in Ezekiel 28, the revelation, the mystery had not been revealed, the mystery of Christ, right? Which is a secret, kept secret since the world began, kept secret from Ezekiel. And here the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel saying, "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God," because who knows everything, right? "Because thine heart is lifted up, thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man," God says, "and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God," you want to have the things of God, you want to know the things of God, "behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret they can hide from thee." God's mocking him, saying, you know everything, don't you? You're so smart. There is no secret you don't know. And I can kind of imagine God winking here and, you know, like, there's nothing you don't know. He's like, God himself has a secret that he's going to reveal later that no one knew. So for anyone to say, oh, yeah, I know all the secrets of God. If anyone comes to you and says, I know the secret things of God, you can be real suspect about this. Like, has God revealed these secrets? Only to me. Okay, we need to check that. We need to figure out why God keeps them things hidden, who he reveals them to. How do I know to believe this guy or not? Right, that's very important, because lots of religious people, liars, have come in the name of God saying God revealed to me a secret about him. Which is why when Paul said God revealed a secret to me about him, it was right for people to be suspect. And that's also why he evidenced it by the scriptures and by his apostolic miracles. But meanwhile, God knows all things. We cannot. God knows every secret. No secret is kept from him. And that's every secret of man. In Jeremiah 23, verse 24, there's no place you can go where you can hide yourself from God. He says in verse Jeremiah 23, 24, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth?" There is nothing that God, there is no such thing as a secret place for God. There is no such thing as a secret thought. You have no private thoughts before God. God knows them all. And that, on one hand, is a scary concept, right? Because we have this thought that, well, God only sees the things that I want him to see, and that's not true at all. We're scared of Big Brother, but God's bigger than Big Brother, and he sees every thought that you have, right? Jeremiah 23, 24. There's no place you can go to escape him. Psalm 139, verse 11 and 12, as David is talking about the greatness of God and what he knows, even when he knows the words before he speaks them, he knows him from the womb. In Psalm 139, verse 11, he goes to hell, God is there. This is that chapter. I can't go anywhere out of your presence. I go to heaven, you're there. I go to hell, you're there. He says, everywhere I go, you're there. Psalm 139, verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. So it's nighttime, it's dark, no one sees me. And so we think, well, God doesn't see me either. Verse 12, the darkness hides not from thee. The night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. That is amazing to think about what God knows. And like I said, also scary to realize your own sins. As we think that there's walls and doors and darkness of night that hides sins. And to God, those are nothing. He only sees through walls. He sees through your head. He sees through your soul and spirit. And dark is like light to him. Even men are trying to get that power. If we get night vision goggles and see it at nighttime like daytime, we can control other people. God, that's how powerful he is. Hebrews 4, verse 12, Hebrews 4 even says, he discerns the difference between soul and spirit, which theologians love to talk about, but the Bible kind of says it's very hard to discern that. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You say, what is that? Tell us that secret. Like, it says the word of God can do that, but you know how hard that is? It's hard to discern spirit and flesh. But it says God can discern soul and spirit even. The joints and the marrow is a discerner of the thoughts and intents. How do you discern your thoughts from your intents? Sometimes they seem like the same. Is it an intent or a thought? That's the thing that God can judge like night and day. Right? He's a perfect judge of these things. He knows all things. What's it have to do with God keeping secrets? Well, God knows all these things, and not all things are yours to know. Like, he knows all those things about everyone. Well, God, I want to know. Just tell me what that guy's thinking. No. It's not for you to know. Okay. Just tell me when you're going to come back and restore the kingdom to Israel. What did Jesus say? It's not for you to know. Amen. Acts 1, verse 7. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which God has put in his own power. Like, he knows, you don't. Peter's like, that's why I asked the question. You don't get it, Peter. You're not going to know. It's not for you to know. It's not your right to know these things. And don't we hate that as people? What do you mean it's not my right? We make all sorts of justifications. Well, they live on the same planet as me. I should know what's going on in their backyard. You have no right to know. That makes us feel really small. And so we love to pull legal tricks and things to get access to information, to get knowledge of things that we don't have any right to know. God has the right to know everything.
Amen.
You don't. He is God's. Why does God hide things? Well, because you're not God. He has no obligation to tell you anything. What about judgment? Look at Luke chapter 12. Why does God hide things? Because of judgment. I thank God that he's my judge and not you. And before I was saved by God's grace, that's a frightening thought, that God is my judge because of how much he knows. We're sinners. There's sins that God knows about me that I don't even know. It's the ones that I do know that scare me. But it's the ones I don't know that might scare me worse if I knew about them. Right? Luke chapter 12, in verse 1 through 3. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy. Amazing. Jesus. Talking to people who follow Jesus. Beware of hypocrisy. People say there's hypocrites in the church. Jesus knew that too. Like, so you don't trust Jesus because there's hypocrites in the people that follow him. God sees the same problem. In fact, that's what Jesus came to save us from, our sin. But in verse 2, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. How does he know that? Because he's God. Amen. He's the judge. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. I hate reading these verses. I really do. Verse 4, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. This is Jesus preaching fear. People get all noble and they say, oh, Jesus, he's a loving, kind man, and he would never strike fear in people's hearts. What is he doing here? These are some of the most scary verses in the whole Bible. Yeah. The things you said in secret, the things that you wish you never said are going to be played on the housetops? Like, what is this all about? Fear them that can kill not just the body, but he says that can kill the soul in verse 5. He hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Fear him. Fear God. And yet, what do we know? He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Why? Because of Jesus Christ dying for your sins and his grace. This is the glory of his grace. It saves you from the fear of this truth right here. Amen. This is a thing that Jesus brought to their attention because they conveniently forgot the thing that God had revealed, which is that I am your judge. And they forget that one. And he says, don't forget this. This is for you. But he hadn't yet revealed how you can be saved from that sin. In God's grace, we now know that. Some things are secret until the judgment. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, Paul says, judge not. Let me just say judge not precisely. He says, there's a judgment coming, and I'll let God be my judge. He was being judged for his motives and intents that people cannot properly judge. And he says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Are the counsels of the heart and the hidden things of darkness made manifest before the Lord come? No. So Paul is saying, if you can't know them, you can't know them. God knows them, and he will judge them. Amen. He says, he is my judge. He says, he's talking here about him and the Corinthians, okay, in the church. He says, and then shall every man have his praise of God. You can't speak for God as the judge of other people. You can only speak God's words and let his words affect their hearts, but you can't be the judge of other people. Okay, let God do that. Some things are secret to the judgment. 1 Timothy 5, verse 24, Paul says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going to judgment. Others follow after. So what does the judgment do? Reveal every secret. And Paul says, some people's sins are known before. Other people's sins aren't known until judgment. So there's a timing involved here. Why does God keep secrets? Well, it's because it's not time of judgment yet. Right? So there's a timing situation here. In Psalm 35... David actually appeals for God to hurry up about this time of judgment. God will make everything known in judgment. That should be a comfort and also a fearful truth facing God in judgment unless you know God's grace. Psalm 35 in verse 21, David here is talking about his enemies. He says, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. We saw your secret. We've seen the real you. Verse 22, this thou hast seen. David says, you saw this, God, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. Why are you silent? Why are you not intervening? What's the big secret here? Why aren't you stopping these sinners? That's what he says. He says, verse 24, judge me, Lord. Or verse 23 says, stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. He says, stop these sinners who are sinning against me. Right? Why isn't God intervening to stop this wickedness? Now, one way to respond to that is, well, God's an evil God and he hates you or he doesn't exist. These are all wrong responses. Or that God knows the right time and knows something you don't, that you're not privy to, and that if you were in charge, you'd say, do it now, but God knows something he needs to get done. Right? It wasn't the day for judgment in Psalm 35. Not yet. David prays to God for it, however. Look at Psalm 50, verse 3. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. So there'll be a day where the mighty God comes down from heaven. He will not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be a very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to heavens from above. Now, is that happening in that time? No, it wasn't. So the judgment, which the psalmist is talking about here, is only true for the believer. It's not happening yet. It's a secret judgment, which is why the world says, where's this God of yours? Right? Why is he so secretive? We'll explain it here in a moment. Psalm 83. God keeping secrets is at the same time the cause of your salvation and the number one reason why people don't believe him. Psalm 83, verse 1. Because it points out the need for something very important, which we'll talk about later, the need for faith. Psalm 83, verse 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. God was still. God was keeping his peace. God was not intervening. And David says, don't be silent. Now's the time. Judge. Get down here. Like, what's the big secret? Apparently, he doesn't know what the plan is. God does. Is it time for you to restore the kingdom? It's not for you to know. Can you do it now? Silence. That's what's going on here. Look at first. Look at Job 31:35. Job 31:35. 1 Timothy 6:15, even Paul says, in his time he will show who is the potentate and the king of kings. And there's a time in which God will show that, but he's not showing it now. He wasn't showing it before. Jesus hid it. Was Jesus king of kings? He said, yes. He didn't do a good job of showing that to people. He said it, and he performed miracles. But then he died on a cross. In Job 31, in verse 35, Job writes, "Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desires that the Almighty would answer me." Why is he keeping this a secret from me? Why can't he just tell me why this is happening? Now, what's funny about Job is he speaks lots of words in the book of Job, right? Seemingly to defend that he's done nothing to cause this, which Job was somewhat right about that. Like, this was happening to him not because Job did something necessarily particularly wrong to cause it, even though he's a sinner, right? So there's that. Job 31, verse 35, he says, "Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that mine adversary had written a book." If God just wrote a book to explain to me what he's doing, then I'd be satisfied. And you have a book in front of you, and Christians still cry out, "If God would only answer my prayers and tell me what he's doing." Well, you got a lot more book than Job did. Amen. What's also funny about Job here, I don't say funny in hindsight, because I can learn from Job. I can learn from Job, and I can see the same things in myself, and you can see the same things in you. You want to cry out at God for answers. You want to know, give me more information. Give me a bigger book. Give me a third testament, as the lady said this morning, right? We need more information, right? Because we think we don't have enough to know to go on. But when God actually appears to Job later in this book and, like, gives him an opportunity, like, God shows up, and the first thing Job says is, "I've got nothing to say." Like, he said twice in Job already that if I just knew where God's office was, I'd go talk to him, I'd have a sit down, he'd explain, it'd be great. And if he wrote a book, I can understand. And then God shows up and he's like, "I got nothing." Because when God shows up, Job knows how little he knows or needs to know or deserves to know. He realizes the real problem at the beginning was that he needed to know something he didn't need to know. Right? This is your problem, Christian, person, sinner. Why does God hide things? Why wouldn't he? You are not someone that he's obligated to tell anything to. You should praise God who's revealed himself in any way he has. And since the creation of the world, he's revealed himself to a degree in creation. And you don't even care about that. I want you to answer my questions. Your questions aren't even good enough. You even know the questions to ask. Amen. Right? God reveals things through history to humanity at the right time for the right way. The only day where everything is made known is judgment. And that's not a day that really you should rush until you know you're saved. Right? So you see the issue here? We're like children begging for God to come and set things right. And he knows that, well, if I come and set things right, you're getting punished. And he deliberately withholds the way he's going to save you from it. Meanwhile, there's a time, and maybe it's not time yet to know. Some secrets God doesn't keep forever. Now, God does know all things. There are some things you'll never know. You understand that, right? You don't get to heaven and download the all things, you know, USB stick or something. You know, that's not what happens. There are things you will never know. Why? Because you're not God. Amen. He is infinite. And that actually causes you to rejoice and praise him for his infinite glory. Because he's God, right? So you have to settle that. Settle that now, where, like, you don't have to know everything. You're responsible for what God's given you to know. And that's more than enough to keep you busy to understand what he's revealed. Especially now we have this book that Job was asking for. Okay? In Daniel chapter 12, remember Nebuchadnezzar and the dreams he had? And he was trying to figure out the secret of these dreams. And he's like, well, what do these dreams mean? And he was asking all sorts of astrologers and wise men in Babylon there. And he turned to Daniel, and Daniel didn't know either. You know, that's the story, right? It's not he turned to Daniel, and Daniel was so wise, he knew the answer. No, he didn't know either. How in the world are you supposed to interpret a dream, right? You have no basis. Christians say, well, God's given me the power to interpret dreams. I don't think so. God interprets dreams, and the only reason Joseph and Daniel and others in the Bible could do that is because God actually told them what it meant. They didn't have some formula or spiritual insight to know how to interpret the allegories of people's dreams, right? When you dream of falling off a roof, that means you're going to hell. You know, if God doesn't tell you what the dream says in the scripture, then you don't know what it means. Daniel chapter 12 in verse 4, God says to Daniel, after giving some prophecy, he says, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. God tells Daniel, I've told you about those, the time in which all who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. But he says, this stuff here, seal in a book, right, until the time of the end. this won't be known until a certain time. That's what he says. God says in the scripture, some things, even that I have revealed, won't be understood until it happens. Okay? And you can put all of eschatology in the future events, most of the things in that category. Like, there's questions about those things that no one can know, even if it's in the Bible somewhere, until it happens. Then you see it in the Bible, say, yep, God was perfect, like he always has been. And I doubted him because I didn't know and run it by my evaluation, and he didn't run it by me first, and I didn't say, ah, yes, that's how it's going to work. I didn't figure out the chart and calculate the days, so why did you have to? Right? That's the sinful urge, right? God says, seal it up. They're not going to know it at the end. Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, so Daniel says, I heard these things, but I don't understand what they mean. And then said I, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Tell me. Tell me a thing. I mean, we're on a roll here. You're revealing things to me that no one knows, and so I want to know this question too. And then he said, go thy way, Daniel. We're done. For the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. What? Now, when God's talking to you and allows you to ask questions, maybe you should ask some questions, right? And but when God says, that's it, no more, you don't keep going. Right? You don't, oh, please, please, Lord, I need to know. You owe it to me. Now he owes nothing to you. Mark 13, 32, what did Jesus say? He gave all sorts of prophecies and mysteries about the time of the end and before his return. They asked him about signs of his return, and he gave them a lot of information about that, didn't he? More detailed information than many of the prophets. Some of the things he made connections to that the prophets didn't make connections to. And so Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21 are amazing chapters to learn about details before Christ's return on the earth in prophecy. But then in Mark 13, 32, Jesus says, of that day and that hour knows no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, people love to argue about the last part of that verse. That's not what I'm bringing it up for. The first half is the part we're talking about today. What don't man know? What can't man know until a certain time, the day and the hour? You will not know it, right? And many Christians understand the truth of that verse. Some still don't. But no man knows the day and the hour. Mysteries that are yet to be revealed. They're unrevealed mysteries. You know they exist, but you don't know the answer. And you will never know the answer until Christ returns. Okay, Mark 13:32. It's not yet time. Why does God keep secrets? It's not yet time for you to know. If God revealed the day and the hour, you'd be selling T-shirts, right? That's not what, that this is going to hinder God's purpose, as we'll see later. If God tells you when everything happens in the future, you're suddenly going to lose the very thing God's trying to engender from you by keeping those things secret from you. Okay, because your flesh will take over. Now, what about to fulfill all righteousness? Some things Jesus kept secret to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill the prophets. In Philippians chapter 2, it describes Jesus as being equal with God. But being equal with God, in verse 6, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. When you saw Jesus 2,000 years ago, apart from the Mount of Transfiguration and on the day of resurrection, when you saw Jesus, he looks like a man. He was a man. What you did not see is divine glory, which was also his. He had every right to that. He had it, okay? And yet he humbled himself. He put on a reputation in a fashion such that you cannot see this. He kept it secret from us. You understand? He intentionally did that. Now, Jesus came to reveal other things, to reveal the Father, to reveal things about him being the Son and things like that. But he did not come to show his divine eternal glory. He kept that secret. Why? Why didn't you just come down in flaming fire and glory and say, look at me, I'm God? Like, everyone would have believed you then. No, everyone would have known then. Not everyone would have trusted him. Right? And this is kind of what we're getting at here. God keeps things secret so that you might be able to have faith. Because faith apparently is a fragile thing that your flesh can get the way of. And your eyes and your ears get in the way of. And so faith requires you to see some but not enough so that you have to say, do I believe? Right? Based on what I see, but I don't see all of it. There's enough God's kept secret for you to believe. If you jump to glory now, you're going Heaven, hell. There's not enough for you to believe. We've talked about that before. Look at Mark chapter 1. We'll get to faith in a moment. I don't want to jump the gun here. Look at the book of Mark. There's almost a dozen times in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus tells people to keep a secret. Isn't that interesting? Like, when you do ministry today, what do? Do you want to keep the gospel a secret? That'd be a terrible way to minister today in this dispensation, to keep the gospel a secret, right? You want to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, who he was and what he did, right? You want to preach his death and resurrection, what that accomplished according to the mystery of Christ. You want to keep anything secret. You want to reveal all these things, right? If you keep them secret, you're not doing a service to people. But Jesus comes in Mark 1, verse 44. This is before his death and resurrection. And after he, in verse 41 and 42, heals a man, cleanses him, a leper. In verse 44, "See thou say nothing to any man. Go thy way, show thyself to the priests, offer thy holy, thy cleansing, those things which the Moses commanded for a testimony to them, but don't say anything to anybody. Just offer your sacrifice." But, being the man that he is, he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter. Insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter the city. Right? Did that guy obey Jesus or not? He didn't do what Jesus said, right? Also, Jesus doesn't seem too upset about it, but he didn't do what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Don't tell anyone that I did this." And people found out. Imagine when Jesus sees him again, you know, "Hey, how you doing? Didn't I tell anyone? Look at the throng behind me. This is your fault," right? Mark 1, 44. Look at Mark 3, verse 12. He sees unclean spirits here. He casts out these unclean spirits from a man. The unclean spirits say, "Thou art the Son of God." He straightly charged them that they should not make him known. He does not want these unclean spirits preaching his name. Be quiet. You keep this secret. These unclean spirits knew more who he was than many of these people. Like, they were trying to believe or not, but these unclean spirits didn't have to believe. James 2 says that. The devils know that Jesus is Christ, that he's Lord, that he's God. They know that. There's no faith there. There's no obedience. They just know it. It's a fact for them, right? And he says, "You be quiet," right? Because I don't want you influencing them that a devil told me he's Christ, therefore he's of the devil, which is what the Pharisees said, wasn't it? You're of Beelzebub. Mark 3, verse 12. Look at Mark 5, verse 53. This happens so often, you might think part of Jesus' method was going around healing and helping people and telling people to be quiet about it. How humble this man was. Mark 5, verse 43. "A damsel arose, she walked, she was 12 years old, she was healed, she rose from the dead here, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat." He just raised this girl from the dead. And he says, "Don't tell anybody." I get $100 to tell them the tabloid down the road. You know, it's like, this is real too. Don't tell anybody. Mark 7, verse 36. He healed the deaf man and the dumb. His tongue was loosed and he spake plain. He charged them they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. He said, "Well, Jesus is a smart man. Why doesn't he just tell him to go ahead and tell anyone you want? You know, why does he keep telling people not to tell people?" And they fail to obey him. Mark 8, verse 26. He sent him away after he healed his eyes, the blind man, saying, "Neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town." Don't tell anyone in the town, please. I had the please. He didn't say that. Mark 8, verse 30. He charged them they should tell no man of him. When Peter says, "You are the Christ." We read that earlier this morning, remember? Peter says, "You are the Christ. That's who you are." And Jesus says, "You are right. Don't tell anybody." What kind of evangelism program is this? Jesus has a purpose to do. He has to fulfill all right. He has things to do. It's not yet time for you to go to all the world telling people who I am. I have to do something first. They didn't understand that. And again, as ignorant children, they're like, "Of course, this is the greatest news ever. You're healing blind people. You're raising people from the dead." And he says, "Just be quiet about it." Right? Because God knows something that they don't. And he's purposely keeping it secret because It's not time for them to know. It's not theirs to know. If they do know, they might ruin something about it, right? He's there to fulfill all righteousness. Mark 9, verse 9. They don't even know why he's there. That's the amazing part. The disciples are living through one of the most blessed times in history, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't quite really understand why he's there. Like, they know the prophets are like, the Messiah is going to come, the Christ is going to come, the kingdom's going to be here, but they're like, why now? Like, why them? Why that generation? Now, you don't hear them asking that question because every generation thinks they're the generation that deserves Christ to return, right? Which is why everyone says he's going to come soon because it's in my lifetime. This is the worst it's ever been, and, you know, it's right now. Like, why do you think you're the generation? That, you know? But it actually was the generation when they came. They're like, wow, this is great. It's happening in our lifetime. Mark 9, verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, this is after Jesus did transfigure himself to Peter, James, and John. So secretly, he took three men up to a mountain and had a secret reveal where he revealed himself and his kingdom glory. And they saw him and witnessed his glory in his kingdom with Moses and Elijah standing there. This is like direct, visible evidence that this is the Son of God. Okay, later Peter refers to this as his reason why he knows he's the Son of God. But Peter says, don't believe me because I saw with my eyes. You didn't believe the scriptures. But Peter says, I saw with my eyes that he is the Son of God. Mark 9, verse 9, after this happened, he told them, don't tell anyone. He says, he charged me they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. It's not time to tell anyone yet. And by the way, Peter did honor that, it seemed like. Peter wrote about that in his epistles, but we don't see Peter talking about that until he rose from the dead. So good on him. See, why did this happen? Matthew 12, 14 gives you the answer of why Jesus is doing this. The Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. This, the Pharisees are plotting to destroy him. And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from them. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. You see? That he's fulfilling prophecy. He wasn't trying to promote himself. He didn't come saying, publish this far and wide. He came not promoting himself. The popularity he got was against his appeals not to make a name for himself. Right. And that fulfilled prophecy. He did reveal some secrets to some people. Amos 3, verse 7 says, he reveals the secret unto his servants, the prophets. Sometimes God keeps secrets from you, but not from that guy. And your flesh rises up and says, how's that fair? Well, once again, he doesn't owe you anything. But in the Old Testament, there were prophets that he called out, Amos and others, okay? You can't be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel, they say. You can't be a Daniel in that God spoke to Daniel as a prophet, and he's not speaking to you as a prophet. Amen. Yes, Daniel had faith. Learn from him. Yes, Daniel believed God even with the lion's den. Learn from him. Okay, but you're not Daniel. Okay? God says he reveals his secrets unto the servants, his prophets. Amos 3, verse 7. In Daniel 2, 19, it was God who revealed to Daniel the secret of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And Daniel said that. He says, it's not me, O king. It's I know the God who reveals secrets. And he revealed this secret to me. Daniel gives God credit for revealing him the secret, so that Daniel doesn't get the credit for telling Nebuchadnezzar the dream, right? Psalm 25, 14, God says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. So apparently there's something about God even revealing secrets that unless you fear and believe him, you fear him, you believe him, you trust him, you won't know the thing. So even when God does reveal a secret, he reveals it in such a way that it requires faith for you to know it. Amen. That's interesting. It's almost like God really wants people to believe without seeing. Yes, that's exactly what God wants. Why does God keep things hidden? He wants you to believe. He wants you to fear him. And so some people who reveals the secrets. And if you fear him and if you believe him, you'll know the secret. Matthew 13, 11 through 13. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus why he spoke in parables? Because the parables were, yeah, that sounded nice, this parable. I'm sure there's some moral truth in there somewhere. And the crowd walks away saying, yeah, what a great teacher. I got to ponder that for 1,000 years, you know. And the disciples ask him, they're just fishermen. They're like, what does that mean? Like, what's the point of that? They're not philosophers, right? And Jesus says, well, I speak in parables so that they would not hear. And I'm telling you what this means so that you would. And he says, I'm revealing to you the mysteries of the kingdom. And he explains the parable of the sower and other parables to his disciples directly. Because he says, it's given to you and not given to them. So sometimes God gives secrets to some people. Again, because of their faith, right? Luke 10:21, Jesus actually prays there. And he praises God for not revealing everything to some people. Luke 10:21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. See what Jesus said there? Him being the Son of God, knows the wisdom of God, that God did not simply give his secrets and his knowledge, which, by the way, are very valuable, what God knows, to people that were known to be wise and prudent but didn't have faith. He says, you hid them from them, but you've given them to babes who have faith, right? And Jesus sees the wisdom in this. So God reveals it to some people, but not all people. I look at Luke chapter 10, verse 23. Sometimes it takes time to perform God's purpose. Why does God keep things secret and hidden? Because it takes time for his purpose to be performed. Luke 10, verse 23, he turned him unto his disciples, said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. By the way, who are the babes that he's talking about here? Peter, James, John. prayer between God and Jesus, right? The Father and the Son, the disciples. They're there fighting about who's going to be greatest, and he calls them babes. But he says, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them. Many prophets and kings have come before desiring to know the secrets that you now know and never knew them, right? And to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. He said, you're blessed. You get to see and hear and touch and taste and eat with someone they've never seen and touched and tasted and heard with. There's a time in which Christ came and no one before knew him. Progressive revelation, right? In order for Christ to have come, you say, why did Christ come when he came? Christ could not have come before God prophesied that he would come. You say, why does he have to prophesy it? Because the prophecies is what actually prove that he's the Messiah. Otherwise, he's just another man saying I'm the Son of God, right? And those prophecies, hundreds of them, take place over centuries. And those prophecies, which declare Jesus being the Son of God, the very prophets who spoke those prophecies, which don't get fulfilled until after they're dead, they have to speak other prophecies to verify that they're prophets of God. So then they have to talk about events that are going to happen in their lifetime or the next generation. That takes 1,500 years, right? For prophets to prophesy events for their own credibility, then prophesy a Messiah is going to come to prove him. You can't reveal a book in a single day to a prophet and have that prophet who cannot read orally transmit it to a scribe who writes it down and that be the word of God and you know it. I'm sorry, was I talking about Islam? I was for a moment. You can't do that, Joseph Smith. There's no way to know if that's from God or not. The way God did it is how you know. Progressive revelation. Well, what that requires is that people live for many centuries not knowing everything. They get a little bit. A little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And if they're looking forward to it, they're looking at those things God has said and holding them and waiting for God to reveal more. If they're sinners, they say, God hasn't revealed enough. He keeps secrets. He's against us. We're going to give up on God. Throw him away. Why don't God tell me what's happening right now? Why does God tell me the whole thing right now? I have a right. No, you don't. Right? He's not going to reveal things to you like that. And so it takes time for God to fulfill his purpose. What was unknown before can be known later in time. Luke 9:45. During Jesus' earthly ministry, when he told his disciples that he needed to die and raise from the dead the third day, as the scriptures have said, we already talked about the need for long times for those scriptures to be fulfilled, right? He tells the disciples, he's getting ready to do this thing. He's getting ready to fulfill the prophets. After centuries of prophecies about this event, all these prophecies come to a head and all talk about the single thing. He says, I'm going to go die and be beaten and I'm going to raise from the dead. And the disciples understood not this saying, and it was hid from them. It wasn't just that they were dummies. It's like God knew they wouldn't know. They couldn't understand if they wanted to. Why was it hid? Because they couldn't know Just like you can't know all the events that will transpire in the future prophetic revelation. You can know some, but not everything. They couldn't know. Okay? The loose ends have yet to be connected. And Jesus just utters a thing about the loose ends, and the disciples, it says, it hid from them. Of course it was. It hadn't happened yet. Other prophecies haven't been fulfilled yet. Right? And so they couldn't understand if they wanted to. Luke 18:34 is another instance, nine chapters later, where Jesus tells them, I'm going to die and raise from the dead, and they didn't understand the thing. It was hid from them. They didn't know it. Okay? It takes time for his purpose. These same apostles who did not understand the secret of, or at all, that he would raise from the dead. John 20 said they didn't know he'd raise from the dead yet. They later learned it. Jesus opened their eyes to the scriptures. And he sat down with them until they understood the scriptures, that what happened was according to the scriptures. He didn't do that in Luke 9. He just said it. They gave him a blank stare, and Jesus went about his business. But in Luke 24, after he did the thing and rose from the dead, he opened the scriptures and said, this is what happened and why. And their eyes were opened, right? There's a time for God that God needs to perform his purposes. Then he reveals what happened. This is also why the mystery of Christ wasn't revealed during his earthly ministry, Amen. Or even after he rose from the dead. There's things that have yet to happen. You cannot have Christ in you, and you can't have the fellowship of the mystery without the Holy Ghost. You can't. Well, the Holy Ghost was given until Pentecost. It has to be after that. You can't have that until God dispenses his grace. That wasn't at Pentecost. That was the Holy Ghost he dispensed. That was a new covenant. So certain things have to be performed. The mystery was revealed at a specific time. It wasn't random. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't plan B. There was a certain process, a purpose that God was performing. And in hindsight, we can draw the chart out. And you say, yeah, he's doing it exactly according to a purpose that we now know. But you're looking at thousands of years. Go back and live in those thousands of years. Be the Daniel, be the Moses, be the Joseph, whoever. And like in those moments, you don't know what God is going to do. You know what he's done heretofore. And there's lots of things that God's hidden and kept secret, and we don't know where this is going. Like here's Abraham. God promises him a land, tells him to walk around the land just to ensure that he knows it, gives a covenant to him multiple times, and Abraham dies not getting the land. He tells Abraham, go sacrifice the son that I promised I would give you. Like, what is happening here? And all Abraham knows is, I trust God. I guess that means my son's going to raise from the dead. Yes. He doesn't know anything else. There's lots of secrets going on there. And God did that. So you can go back and read the story and say, wow, what faith in God and how God is faithful. Every time it comes out that way. That men, the stories in the scripture, that God works with and through, even though they don't know everything God's doing, they trust him, and he turns out to be faithful. So you have account after account after account of men who have faith towards God and God being faithful towards them. So when it comes to you in this dispensation, and God's not parting waters, he's not walking on waters, he's not giving you water to drink anything, but he tells you words, what should be the pattern for you? Maybe I should have faith in God, and he'll be faithful to me, right? And that's why he went through all that, so that now he can dispense his grace and be silent for 2,000 years because he's already revealed all that you need to have faith in him and to know that he's faithful to do what he says because he's already done a lot of things that he said he would do over long periods of time, right? And so there's a time that God needs to fulfill his purpose. Some things you can't bear to know yet. In John 16, verse 12, Jesus said this, again, right before he died, he tells his disciples, he's departing, and he's telling them all these things. They're kind of worried about the way he's talking and everything else. And he says, I have yet many things to say unto you. Now, in John 15, he said, I've given you all things the Father gave me to tell you. That's why you know you're my friends. Right? In the next chapter, he goes, there's many things I have yet to tell you. And they're like, Jesus, friends, I mean, what's going on? I mean, tell us. But look, what's he saying in verse 12? You cannot bear them now. It's back to the garden, right? Like, there's things that you will know that I can't tell you now, because you just can't bear them. You're not going to get it. It's not going to help you. I'm going to withhold these from you, right? It's amazing reading John 12 through the end of the book here before his death. A lot of the questions the disciples ask Jesus here because they don't know things. Like, please tell us more about this, more about that. And some of the questions, like, I think it was Philip who asked Jesus, how do we know, if we don't know where you're going, right, how do we know the way to get there? Remember that? And it's like, he's acknowledging his ignorance, of course, which is fine to ask the question. And Jesus doesn't really give him all the information. But his answer is so profound that Christians quote it even today. His answer was, I am the way and the truth and the life, right? And Philip's going, uh-huh. But again, how? You know, like, there's a lot of secrets there. I mean, you and I believe we're going to heaven, yes? How? Well, yeah, Jesus. Well, yeah, Jesus is the answer. That's how I can get to heaven. But how do I get to heaven? Well, you die, and then, or the rapture happened. How does the rapture happen? Oh, well, there's some details there, you know, twinkling of an eye, right? Like wear clothes up there, or, you know. Secrets abound. I don't know how I'm gonna walk around up there. I don't know exactly what I'm gonna do on day one. Is there a line I have to get in? Where is this line? This comes from a person that likes to know things. But I have to trust God. Amen. He told me destination. Okay. I was born in this earth without knowing how. I'll get to heaven without knowing exactly how, except for Christ died for my sins. And it's by his grace that I'm there. Right? This is what we need to learn. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says the same thing to the Corinthians. He says, there's things I have to tell you about the mystery of Christ. And he says, but you cannot bear them, essentially. That's what he says. There's things that Paul knows here. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says, I knew nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. He says, he that is spiritual judges all things. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. And then in verse chapter 3, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. So he says, the spiritual judge all things. By the way, we'll cover this in our lesson on judgment in the future, but judgment means not just that, you know, you get to punish people. That's not it. Judgment means you know things. Remember before in the lesson? God judges because he knows everything. At the judgment, everything is known. So if you're going to judge something, you know things. So he that spiritual judges things because he can know more things than the people that he's judging. But he says, you, Corinthians, are not spiritual, which means what? They can't judge properly because you're carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk. I've tried to grow you in understanding these things. And not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. Paul says, you're not able to bear the things that I know about you. Because if I tell you now, in your present condition of ignorance and your level of understanding, you're going to mess it up. By the way, I can tell you what he withheld from them. I can tell you what it is. He hints at it in Corinthians, okay? And you tell me if Paul didn't make a right judgment here. The Corinthians were puffed up, remember? Mm-hmm. They were sinning with impunity, they thought. They were puffed up. They didn't want to do right. They weren't having charity to anyone in the body of Christ. Right? This was their condition. And the truth that I taught 2 weeks ago, right, last week, that you're complete in Christ and you're perfect in Christ Jesus, right? Like, if he tried to expound these truths to the Corinthians, which is not less true about them. But if you tried to teach them that, like, that's not what they needed to hear at this moment. They needed to hear, look, guys, sin is bad. and knowledge puffs up. Charity edifies. They need to hear that stuff. But if Paul starts preaching to these people that you're perfect and complete and there's nothing you can do that can get you out of heaven, you know what they do? Continue walking in their sin. That's why he says you're not able to bear it. You see? If you see someone who's trying to justify their sin, you don't tell them. You can do anything you want and go to heaven. Like, it's true that your works don't get you to heaven. But that person's got a sin problem that they need to deal with in their mind. Right? They got a Romans 6 issue. And so there's a time and a purpose to know something. Sometimes Paul withholds information in order to grow a person. Right? When you teach someone a thing, you don't teach calculus and derivatives to the kindergartner. And the kindergartner, who's smart aleck, says, why are you hiding calculus from us? It's like, not hiding. Well, I am hiding it, but you're like, you're not, you can't bear the thing. Like, if I dump that on you, you'll be destroyed, you know. And so there's a time. You got to learn addition first, right? There's a process there. God knows that in humanity, in the scripture. Paul knew that among the Corinthians. There's times when you withhold information because you're trying to grow someone in a truth, and too much of the information is going to confuse them in their growth. It doesn't mean the truth's not revealed or it's not true. It's just not for you to know. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 and 8. Look what these verses say about secrets. Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. A mystery is a secret. What we speak it, we're speaking a mystery here. Even the hidden wisdom, God hid wisdom, which God ordained before the world into our glory. Before the world, he knew this thing and kept it secret. And verse 8 gives you a reason why. which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the mystery had been revealed before Christ died for your sins, then, according to that verse, there's a chance he wouldn't have died. Right? And that's a big problem. Because all of God's purpose and will for the ages revolves around Christ's death and resurrection. That had to happen. And so God kept a secret to fulfill his purpose, to play out his purpose so that he can now reveal a mystery according to the hidden wisdom of God before the world began. God purposed before the world began that he would die for sins and raise from the dead and that you would be in him according to the mystery. That's what he knew. And he kept that secret until the right time.
Right.
For your learning, he keeps things secret. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10, it says, as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. That's Isaiah 64. You don't know things because God's preparing things for you that love him. Notice the those that love him versus those who don't, right? Only some people know it. But he's hiding things or keeping things, withholding things, because he's preparing things. Now, if you love God, you'll give him that benefit and say, yeah, he knows what he's doing. Now, Isaiah 64, Isaiah didn't know what he was doing. But in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, but God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit. You can know what God was preparing because now he's done the work and told you what he did. Do you see that? You can know things that Isaiah didn't know. Isaiah, it was a secret. It's not a secret for you. It's a mystery revealed. Okay? Some things are secretly being prepared for them that love him. If God revealed everything first, we would not have the scripture at all. Romans 15, 4 says, things written aforetime are written for your learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, you might have hope. That you read the stories and accounts of all the men of faith and women of faith back there, and you get comfort and hope by God's faithfulness and their faith in him without knowing everything that's going to happen. Patience, comfort, hope. That's the response to you reading the scriptures that are written aforetime. If God had revealed everything at the beginning, you have no opportunity for the scriptures to be written. Do you understand? You have no prophets, you have no Israel, you have no nation, you have no laws, because if he's operating under grace from the beginning, then you have no laws to operate under to learn the lessons of the law. You have no prophets that God can speak through and to. You have no judgments that God gives on Israel and they disobey. You don't learn any of that, right? So God withheld things to create a book for you to benefit from. You say, why me? Why us? Well, don't get all high and mighty and puffed up here. Okay? I'm just telling you why. One reason why God withheld information is for this book, the scripture, that you might have hope. Romans 8, 18 says, the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that should be revealed in you. If he immediately sent you to glory upon your belief, then you would not learn how to suffer until glory. So why don't you learn how to suffer? Because there's a purpose for suffering. So, oh, finally, the secret to suffering. It's not as profound as you might think. The secret of suffering is that others might be saved. Yeah. See, you mean I suffer for other people? Exactly. Charity. Love. But that's about me. I don't want to suffer. Yeah, that's your sin talking. Right? Christ came and suffered and hid his divine glory and his humanity and his incarnation and suffered for other people to be saved. And then he reveals that mystery of why he came to do that to you. And then we question why we suffer. Because you're in his body. You are members of the body of Christ. And so just as he suffered, you learn to suffer. And just as he saved the world, you're not the Savior, but you communicate salvation to people. He left you here to preach the gospel of salvation, right? To live a life of faith by the Spirit in your flesh. Romans 8, 24 and 25 says, hope is the consequence of that. You know, you have no hope without God withholding things. Say, why is God keeping glory from me? You know, the mystery is you have the hope of glory, right? And it's given to you. It's a hope. It's a hope because you don't have it yet. Like you don't see it yet. If it's seen, then it's not hope, Romans 8 says. So we're saved by hope. Hope is a glorious thing. Hope is what other people can see that gives them to trust God's word. Amen. Is your hope, the hope you have in Christ Jesus. And so hope is a consequence of God withholding a thing. He saves you, makes you complete in Christ, and says, you know that glory part? I'm going to put that over here. So they can live in hope. And so Galatians 5 says, we wait for the righteousness of God, the hope of the righteousness of God. We wait for it. Yeah, God wants you to learn to wait. Why is God withholding things? So you can learn to be patient. My mom said that. Yeah. It was profound wisdom. Yeah. God did the same thing. You might learn to be patient. Romans 5:3, tribulation works, experience, patience, right? patience. Patience and long-suffering, these become the fruit of the Spirit, folks. In your flesh, in a present evil world, these are the things that has the positive consequences for other people to see truth in the light of God. We've already covered the idea of why is God silent today? Why doesn't God intervene in this dispensation? The answer is grace. Amen. Right? He's dispensing grace to the world. That's his intervention. Peter says that Christ hasn't come back because he's long-suffering that men may be saved. Okay, it's right there in the Scriptures. Now, they didn't know it before. Many Christians don't know it, but it's right here in the Scriptures, and it tells you why. God is still withholding some things, but has revealed what he's revealed. Why he hasn't come back yet, why he's not judging the world yet, why you don't have glory yet. He's revealed why these things have been kept away, and he's told you why. He's told you how. And unfortunately, they're a secret to many people. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If it's not seen, it's hid, right? Mm-hmm. So he wants you to have faith. That's why God hides things. If he didn't hide them, you couldn't have faith. You see? Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you were in God's presence today, you wouldn't need Romans 10:17. And so he hides his presence. I mean, he dwells in you. We covered that 2 weeks ago. But he hides his visible, glorious presence from you so that you could hear his words. You see? Engendering faith in people is so fragile because once you get in God's presence, there's no room for faith here. It's just God's glory compounded on you. And it's going to react to whether you, in your heart and soul, are oriented towards him or not, which means heaven or hell. But faith, saving sinners from condemnation and judgment, requires God to reveal himself and hide part of it so that you can believe him and trust him. Necessary faith is why God has been slow to reveal it all, so that all men could have faith. That's why even now he hasn't come back yet, that you might be saved by grace through faith. Can you learn to trust God, let God be true, give him the benefit of the doubt, even though you don't have every question answered yet? And some of your questions are answered in this book. Some of your questions can be answered once you grow a little bit more. Some of your questions are answered through patience, experience, and long-suffering. Some of your questions will be answered when Christ returns. Right? But through all of that, can you trust God? Yes. That's why God has hidden anything at all time. Right? Is to learn to trust him. Go back to Ephesians 3 as we wrap up here today. Ephesians 3, 9 says that the mystery was hidden God since the world began, from the beginning of the world. Okay? Ephesians 3, verse 10, it gives you the reason. You said you could have just shortcutted the whole lesson here, Justin. Ephesians 3, 9 says the mystery was hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 10, to the intent, this is the reason, that now, you see there's the right time for this to happen, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So when did the church get created? You see why we make a big deal about mid-Acts, Acts, when the church is created matters for what God has revealed or not and what the purpose of God is. You see, now, by the church can be known a thing by those in heavenly places. Whereas before, the secrets come down from heaven through angels and prophets to people. Now there's the church that God made, saved by his grace, who through faith can understand the manifold wisdom of God and may be known by those in heavenly places. You see, that's the reason why the mystery was hid, but now it's revealed, is that there's a church that's been more excellent than anything has ever done. With truth and salvation, it's more excellently and perfectly revealed than he's ever have, that they might manifest the glory and grace and wisdom of God hitherto revealed, right? Don't you have all Scripture, or are you waiting for a third testament, right? You have all Scripture. It's the glory of God. He's given it to the church, that you might know the glory of God. Yes. Unto him be glory in the church, Ephesians 3, verse 21 says. This is the excellent reason. Amen. God doesn't keep all things secret. He kept a mystery secret for a long time. He kept many other things secret. There's still some things he's withholding, but he has revealed a lot. And he has revealed more to you in the church, the body of Christ, than he has to anyone else in history.
Amen.
Right. And so he reveals for us to know him and his purpose, and we can know his wisdom and know his will, which was a mystery heretofore, but now we know his mystery of his will, Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10, that all things were brought together in Christ, heaven and earth, and how it's going to be, saved by grace through his finished work and his shed blood. When things are hidden from you, When you don't understand a thing, when you think all they are is secrets, you don't know why God doesn't just give you an answer quickly, okay? It's hard. It's a struggle. You see, I don't understand yet. Yeah, that's difficult. It's hard not to know. But what you can do is be faithful. You can hold fast. You can trust God. You can read his word and try to learn what he has revealed instead of trying to ask questions the Bible doesn't answer. Maybe you should get the questions the Bible does answer and say, that must be what God wants me to know. Amen. And you'll see you'll start to grow in the knowledge of the truth. After it's revealed, folks, you look back and everything looks clear and perfect and purposed. That's true today when we draw these charts, right? You draw the charts, you go, yeah, that everything's worked according to his purpose, perfectly. It's the same for you that when you don't understand things right now, when you hold fast the faith, you look back on your spiritual growth and you say, yep, it happened just like God said it should, right? And when you die and go to glory, you look back in history and say, yep, God did that dispensation exactly right. The fact you don't know how doesn't mean you don't participate in what God's doing. You walk by faith, not by sight. God has made known everything you need. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? The next revelation of God is glory. Amen. You understand that? It's you and glory. And that's the next reveal for you, is what's glory going to be like. And so we hope for that day. Well, I hope that gave you some enlightenment about why God keeps things hidden in secret. Any questions or comments about secrets?